Amen. It is Him. It is all about Jesus and not about us. We're going to continue today in looking at Proverbs chapter 1 as we are talking this month about the importance of wisdom. And we're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction and wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel, to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. What I like the most probably about this passage at the beginning is that Solomon's making it very clear of why he is writing and what the purpose is. Because that's one of the things that we always need to do when you're looking at scripture, when you're looking at studying the Bible, you want to understand what the purpose of the author, what was the intent of the author, why was he writing this? And I'm convinced that if we understand that in all circles, we will eliminate a lot of debates and a lot of confusion if we took the time to understand what was the intended purpose of the writer when he was writing this. And so he makes it very clear what his purpose is in just the first few verses where he says this is to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instructions in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. And so he just has this list that he's making of saying, this is why I am writing. This is why I am stating this. This is the purpose of what I'm about to say. So what I'd like for you to do today is I want you to think about some of the wisdom that you have. And notice I did say some, because I asked you last week of how many people thought you were wise, and I didn't get anybody to raise their hands. And then I had people ask, then I asked the question of how many of you know somebody who's wise, and everybody raised their hands, which is a good thing because, you know, wisdom is one of those things that if you brag about being wise or if you recognize that you're wise, you kind of lost your wisdom. It's gone. It's the same as the old saying of, as soon as you realize that you're humble, you just lost it. You're no longer humble as soon as you realize that you're humble. So you have those things going back and forth. But what I want you to think about today is, as you're thinking about wisdom, and one of the focuses, as we mentioned last Sunday, is that as we go through this month, that we're going to be focusing on at least one behavior. I'm asking each of you, challenging each of you, at least one behavior that you believe God is asking you to change, that you're willing to change this month. At least one behavior that you are willing to change. And as you begin to think about that and meditate on that, about what God desires to change in you, and we talked in the 9 o'clock hour that that's the purpose of why we're here, is that we should be able to walk out of here every Sunday saying, Jesus is asking me to change this. He wants to change this in my life. It wasn't just here for this purpose or that purpose or the climate control or to see so-and-so, but I was here because God actually has a desire to change something in me. And so we're looking at, as we go through this, what is one behavior that he's asking you to change? Because when you look at the whole book of Proverbs, that's all that it is. And if all of us would look at it and begin studying it verse by verse, and it wouldn't take us long until we would get to the ouch category when we come to studying scripture, where we would say, ouch, that hurts. He just told me to do something that I'm not doing. Or he told me to recognize something that I'm not recognizing or I'm not accomplishing in my life. And so that's the whole purpose of Bible study, and that's the reason why we're here. So I want you to think for a moment today specifically about relationships. I want you to think about relationships. And I want you to think about the relationships that you have had and have in your life. And I want you to think, if you were to categorize your relationships, what would the categories look like? You have those relationships that are close. You have those relationships that are distant. You have those relationships that you're with every day. You have those that maybe you see once a month, or then you have those that maybe you see once a year, or those you have maybe once every 10 years. You know, one of the things being in ministry, as a minister, you go to a lot of pastors' meetings, and when you go to general conferences and that type of thing, a lot of people come from all over the world, and they give name tags to you, and it's difficult to remember a lot of the names, and I understand that. But I remember one time in particular, and this was several years ago. This person's no longer the bishop, so I can say this. But we all had name tags on, and I thought we had a pretty decent relationship. Myself and the bishop. I thought, you know, we talked, we met a couple times, we joked around, we got along. And I remember I saw them and I had something to say to them. And I walked down front, it was in California, I walked down to the front, and there's people from all over the world are there. I saw my bishop and I greeted my bishop, and I saw the bishop, not the one we have now. I want to make that clear, not the one we have now. I saw my bishop's eyes look at me and go, "Oh yes, how have you been doing?" And then going right down to my name tag and then go, "Chad." You ever done that before? You know, look at the name tag because you forgot about who it was you're actually talking to, and you thought you had a closer relationship, but yet somehow that tells you that it really isn't. And so I want you to think about the relationships that you've had and the ones that you have, and how there's those relationships that you have with people that know you inside and out. You know, those people that you hope don't share a lot of the things that they know. Those people that you hope don't bring up those parts of your life that you would rather other people not know about you, whether that's your spouse or whether it's your children. You have relationships in that way that are that close, and then you have distant relationships. The reason I'm asking about relationships today is because Solomon is talking about relationships as he is writing in these first 10 verses. However, he's not really talking about relationships with people. And you look at this at the very beginning, verse 2, he says, "To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding." Now, when you begin to think about what he's saying with the idea of know there, he's talking about, it's not just the idea of knowledge in the sense of an intellectual knowledge, it's an experiential knowledge in the Hebrew. It's something that has to do with actually knowing someone. It is used in terms of the union between a husband and a wife. It is used in terms of relationships of father and son, of the idea of knowing someone. Know is a very interesting term because we know a lot of people, but we really don't know a lot of people. We know of people, but we don't know them. And so when he uses this term, it's used in a relational sense. But I want you to see how he's using it. He's using this relational term. He's saying to know wisdom. See, now I asked you earlier about your relationships, and I'm sure all of us thought about the relationships we have with people, and I talked about the relationships we have with people, whether it's our spouse and whether it's friends or people we're close with, people that we're not close with. But when you're talking about knowing something like wisdom in that way, what does that actually mean? What is it that he's trying to get across when he says, "Do you know wisdom in this relational way?" It's an experiential way of knowing wisdom. And of course, the whole idea of wisdom is the idea of being able to have the wisdom of God and being able to understand how to regulate one's life. And you begin to think about how you have that relationship with wisdom. But the part that I think is the one that I struggle with the most is when he ends this sentence. Because most of us would not have a problem if I was to stand up here and tell you, I want you to walk out of here today knowing wisdom. I want you to walk out of here today having a relationship with wisdom. Most of us are going to say, "That's a good idea. Thank you. I appreciate that. I thumbs up, Pastor. I want to be wise too." All of us want to be wise. All of us want to have wisdom. But then he finishes this verse by saying, he says, "I want you to know wisdom, but I also want you to know instruction." Now, how many of us would walk out of here saying, "Thumbs up, Pastor, I really need instruction"? Especially if you go back and you look at the actual term in the Hebrew, this term, the bottom line term, it comes from the term chastisement. How many of you would like to know chastisement? How many of you would say, thumbs up, Pastor, I needed to be chastised today. Appreciated that. Thank you. But it's the term that talks about discipline. It's the instruction, chastisement, discipline. It's the idea of somebody who's going a wrong direction and they are being corrected. But it's not like a mild correction. This is a correction that is a kind of an in-your-face correction of, no, you need to go this direction. You're going the wrong direction. This is the direction you need to go. When I think of this, I think of Jesus and the Pharisees. When Jesus would teach the Pharisees, Jesus would act in ways that I believe many people today would say would not be Christ-like, even though he was Christ, and it's impossible for Christ himself not to be Christ-like. But when Jesus confronted the Pharisees, you're talking in their face, man. I mean, we would look at how Jesus talked to the Pharisees, and we would say, that wasn't very loving. Well, that wasn't very accepting. I mean, Jesus said, you brood of vipers. I mean, Jesus came and said, whitewashed tombs. I mean, he was in their face and he gave them the woes. And he said, woe to you, those who give your money to the church. Woe to you who attend. Woe to you who do this, but yet you can't even do this. And you can't even accept the lost. And you can't even. And so we have Jesus in their face with this correction. And you begin thinking about it, and the reason I'm on this is because the truth is I don't like correction. Nobody likes correction. I've never enjoyed correction. I don't like being corrected by anybody. It doesn't matter who it is. And I have not really found anybody who does. I've never really found anybody who saw that chastisement was a hobby. You know, I really just want to go out and be chastised tonight. You know, wouldn't it be great? Why don't we just meet and have a nice chastisement party? Wouldn't that be great? No, nobody wants to do. Nobody wants to be. In fact, what we want to do is we want to get away from correction, don't we? We want to go the opposite way of correction. We want to go to the comfort side of things. We don't want to face correction. I remember when I was a manager, when I was bivocational, and we had this, this systems, the people had their phones that they had to talk to their customers, and if they that was what would program your pay, that was what would program your hours and the hours that went in. So you would log into two-digit codes to say what you were doing, whether you were available, whether you were working on a project or what it was, but there was a code called IDLE6. That everyone was scared to death of. If your supervisor ever came to you and went like this, you knew something was up. This isn't a good thing that's going to happen. And when I ended up becoming a manager, I started to have to be the bad guy to do that for different reasons. Because what it usually meant was we would walk you down to human resources. And sometimes you would come back up to your desk. Other times we would send your stuff home because 6 was about correction. 6 would be, we would go, we would idle somebody into 6, we would take them down and we would say, okay, here's your first warning. We would go back up, a month later come down, second warning, third warning, and then the final one would be this one where you come down and you take them down. And I always found it interesting because I wasn't ever able to talk to anybody on the way down the stairs. That was always an awkward moment for me as a manager. And those of you who've been in management can understand what I'm saying is because everything has to be confidential and you can't say anything. So, hey, idle 6 and follow me, please. What's going on? You can't say anything. Well, you're just going for a stroll. Just follow me. You'll find out when we get there. But nobody likes correction. I remember at break time, I would hear people say, oh yeah, man, 6 is bad. You don't want to be idled 6. And nobody likes to do it. We don't like it. We naturally go away from it. And I remember as a kid growing up, man, how many times I was corrected. I was corrected. Man, you want to talk about being corrected? I was corrected constantly. It was just horrific how many times I was corrected. We would be on a trip, wherever, and my father would catch me doing something that I shouldn't be doing, and he wasn't able to take care of it right then in that moment, and so he told me when he would take care of it. And so when we got home, I always thought my father would forget. I always thought, oh, it's long enough. It slipped his mind. He has no idea. And then as soon as we walk in the door, Chad, remember we have a meeting. It's like, oh, didn't like that. Didn't like correction. Can't stand it. And I don't think any of us here do. And yet Solomon is saying that we should know wisdom and we should know correction. That we should know discipline in an experiential sense of God actually changing us to make us into who he wants, into who he desires us to be. And in the New Testament, Hebrews brings this same concept up and begins to say that we should not walk away from the discipline that the Father brings, but we should embrace the discipline that the Father brings. And that's so unnatural to do that. But yet, it's a loving Father who's willing to discipline us when we need to be disciplined. And for us to have a desire to know instruction and discipline and know the chastisement of the Father, of him saying, you're going this way, but you're wrong, you need to change this, and now you need to go this direction. So I was trying this week, and as all of you know who teach or preach, you understand this, that every time you have a concept like this, you run across in Scripture and you're trying to teach or preach it, you always try to find some positive way to preach about this. I mean, what's a positive way to preach about discipline or chastisement from the Father? What's a positive way to do that? And I think I came up with a possibility. I'm not sure, but I think I came up with a possible way. And that is that there was one thing that was always corrected my entire life from the time I was born, and that was my vision. My vision was always corrected from the very beginning. I had eye problems from the time I was born. I ended up having surgeries later on, and so I've always had these things. Anybody else here have these things? Yeah. It's interesting how many have those and how many of us need them and how many of us have those things called contacts. I tried contacts years ago. It just did not work. I was not a candidate for that. It took me forever to get the first one in, and I thought, I don't have this much time every day, so I'm not going to go through that. But it's interesting because now over the last several years, our insurance has this thing, and I'm sure you're familiar with this as well, is that you get new glasses and you can see. You know how that feels when you get new glasses? You're like, wow, I can see. I had no idea. Just yesterday, I couldn't see anything. Now I can actually see. And but if the insurance does this on purpose, I think, because you have to wait another 2 years to get new ones again. And if you're like my vision, it's almost like about a year and a half is when it really starts to decline and when I could really use it and when I could really go in and get new glasses at that time, 6 months before insurance will cover it. So I have to suffer for 6 months, and everybody around me has to suffer for 6 months, and the drivers around me have to suffer for 6 months because otherwise you have to pay for it out of your pocket, right? You have to pay for it, and so you have to wait it out until insurance will cover it. And then you get the new glasses again, and you're like, wow, I can see. And what I've seen is there's this degradation taking place that at one age you're here, and then 2 years goes by, then you're here, then you're here, and you're here, and then your glasses kind of have to be changed every 2 years so that you can continue to see. Now, I don't like going to the doctor. I don't think anybody here does. I don't know of anybody who enjoys going to the doctor. But the idea of going to an eye doctor seems to be one of the most minor ones compared to the others. But at the same time, I don't like going to the eye doctor. I just schedule my appointment for next month, and I don't like the idea of going, and I don't like when they dilate your eyes and you can't see, and then they ask you which frames do you like. That doesn't make any sense. You know, you're looking at the frames. How am I supposed to pick out a frame? I can't even see anything. So I don't like all those things you have to go through and those tests, the eyeglass tests. Anybody else have a problem with the eyeglass tests? I'm that guy sitting there and they go, one or two. And I go, do it again, please. One or two. I'm sorry, I can't tell a difference. One or two. I'm sure I am break room discussion topic after it's over. They're like, you wouldn't believe the guy I just had. I started him off with this one, and then I came back and threw this one in and didn't tell him, and somehow it didn't work 5 minutes before, but now it works somehow. You know, how does that make any sense? And so you have this whole thing that you go over, but one of the things that I appreciate, I am looking forward to this appointment next month. not because I enjoy what takes place, but because I'm going to be able to see again. And those of you who think I forgot your name, I didn't forget your name. I just need new glasses. But I'm going to enjoy it because, hey, it's coming up, and I actually need that to take place. And so when we look at God chastising us, one of the things that I think that's difficult is that when we open up the scriptures and when we come into church and we want to hear a sermon, I think we, and this isn't a bad thing, I want the same thing, all of us want it. We all want comfort, don't we? We all want comfort. Yeah, nod your heads. I'll answer for you. You want comfort. Yes. I mean, if I would put the thermostat down to where I like it, you guys would not like me right now. And if we would go back to the original pews that the Brethren in Christ had years ago, you would not be appreciative of what you're sitting on right now. So we like our comfort. We do. And the problem with that is that we like it so much that when we open up His Word, we want comfort again. And then when we hear a sermon, we want comfort again. And it's just all comfort, 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 whatever you can do to make me comfortable. But we don't look forward to those hard times where God is going to say, hey, Chad, you were wrong. You need to go ask so-and-so to forgive you, and you need to apologize. Hey, Chad, you can't continue to blame that on your personality. You have to have a desire to be what I want you to be. Hey, Chad, you had the wrong attitude. Hey, Chad, you didn't respond the right way. Hey, Chad, you need to raise your kids a little bit different. Hey, Chad, the way you talked to your wife this morning really wasn't correct. And we don't, we would rather have the comfort instead of God being in our face saying, you're wrong. And you need to change. And the reason that's so important is because when we look at this, the whole idea is that all of us would agree, I'm sure, that not one of us have arrived with this thing. You see, we talked in the 9 o'clock hour about how we don't have graduation for Christianity. It's not the idea that, hey, you read through the Bible, you took all the right classes at the church, and you never missed a VBS, and you got the gold star, so hey, come down the aisle, throw your hat up in the air, you graduated as a Christian, you're done. Remember when you graduated? I don't know about you, but when I graduated, I threw my hat up higher than anybody else because I was so tired of school. Couldn't stand it, hated every single day that I went to high school. Did not want to deal with it, so graduation day was that relief day. Finally, it's over. I'm never gonna have to go back. But we don't do that with Christianity. You see, Christianity isn't something, well, I'm grueling, I'm going through, I got to get through this, oh, finally, I graduated. No, we don't do that. There isn't any of us who would say that we have arrived, which means that God desires to change us, to make us into what He wants us to be. And there isn't one of us here this morning who isn't in need of hearing Him instruct us about something. As we started off, at least one thing. And I just wonder at times what it would be like if that would be the way we would approach every time we open up the scriptures and every time we come into church and every time we hear a message, that it wouldn't be so much about our comfort. It wouldn't be so much about, is the preaching entertaining, or did I like the music, or is the climate control, or is my seat cushioned enough, or would it be enough of getting on the edge of my seat saying, God, what do you have to say to me today? God, even if it's uncomfortable, even if it's hard, I don't want to hear it, because as Solomon says, I want to know instruction. I want to know discipline. And God, even if it hurts, I want you to do it because you are God and I'm not. I am convinced, folks, that if that took place, we would see a revival. We would see an outpouring of God moving, because it would be all of God's people saying, God, give me whatever you have, whatever you want to say, however you want to say it. I want to know your discipline. I want to know your chastisement. I want to know your instruction so that I can be everything you want and have called me to be. That's what this is about, folks. It really is. And so as I am stating that today, we're talking about growing in Christ and we're talking about following Jesus. I want to ask you in a moment, the worship team will come up in a moment, but they don't need to come up right now. But if everybody would just bow their heads just for one moment right now. Just for one moment. And if you would just ask in your heart right now, if you would just say, Jesus, do I need to change the way that I approach your word? Jesus, do I need to change how I approach coming to church to hear from you? And Jesus, if I do, please show me, please point it out, so that I can be the yearning disciple that you have called me to be. And Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word and for your truth and for everything that you mean to us. And God, as we are talking here today about the importance of wisdom, we just ask Jesus today that you would guide each of us to have a yearning desire for your wisdom. But along with that wisdom, we have a yearning desire to know your instruction. Show us where we need to change. And we ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen.